open your Bibles this morning to that blessed book, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Bring your Bibles to church. Check the preacher. He might tell you anything, hardly likely, but you never know. Now, the scripture says this. I'll read from the Greek Hebrew Bible in English for you. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I have been doing some research. I found myself in a supermarket the other day. Even in the midst of a busy program, I had to stop and watch what was happening. And one of the things that came to me was simply this, that we are living in a restless generation, a very restless generation. We have to look only at our television set to see how restless the generation of this world is at this precise moment. But as I thought about the restlessness, I also asked myself the question, is there any security in a restless generation? Now, some of us that have come out of a broken home, a broken home environment, those of us that have suffered child abuse, those of us that have suffered from the disease of alcoholism and drug abuse, and even our involvement in witchcraft. As we went through those stages, they were stages of restlessness. What were we looking for? We were looking for security. The world is looking for security. Now, I could amplify that for you all day today, because in this restless generation, there is a lot of uncertainty. You look at the high schoolers that are finishing school or have finished. The world is very uncertain for them. And always with restlessness, there will be uncertainty. Well, this morning, I want to speak with you about relationships. And primarily relationships between God and the professing Christian. Firstly, the Bible teaches that there is a gospel relationship. And seeing it's coming to that time of the year, we need to be talking about it. When the time had fully come, Paul says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption. Well, now, how does a man or a woman become a child of God? Well, the answer here in Galatians 4 is in two pieces of what I like to call picture language. First, we are bought. That is, we are redeemed. Now, at this time of the year, the language is very familiar. And I had to go back into my alcoholic days to think about this year a little bit. You see, it is the language of the pawnbroker. You know what a pawnbroker is? Why, I would even hawk my mother-in-law. No, not really, not seriously, but when I was drinking. But it is the language of the supermarket. It is the language of the pawnbroker. But it is also the language of the slave market. Of course, this language today is dressed up in the garb of banks and finance companies. It's in its padded pigsty. Now, verse 7 of Galatians 4 says that in Christ we are no longer a slave, that is, once we've been born of God, but a son or a daughter, a redeemed son, a redeemed daughter. You know, the scripture is clear. Either we are a slave to sin or a bond servant to Christ. Either we are under God's authority or we are inevitably under some other authority, which I like to call Satan. You can only be in one spirit world or the other. There is no in between. You are either in the Lord's camp or you are in Satan's camp. Either we are under God's authority, or we are under the authority of Satan. Now, the beautiful thing about this time of the year is that God thinks that we are worth buying if we are under somebody else's authority. I have had the privilege with Mr. and Mrs. Wagner of taking my barrel to her first auction last year. But I instructed her, I said, don't you dare brush a fly away. Well, I love to go to auctions. I used to as a young fellow as I grew up in the country. And sometimes I have seen people pay incredible prices for junk. But just think of it for a moment. Hasn't God paid an incredible price for junk? But it is that which is in the buyer's eye which makes the junk valuable. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm very much aware at this time of the year of the high price tags on the articles in the stores. Now, if we really love someone, the price tag isn't the problem. Paying for it, maybe. But as I take a few moments to stand in the supermarkets, I see a price tag on people, and it is this: the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. What a price. What a price. Now, where did Christ value us? The cross is the answer, because that is where Christ shed his blood and paid the price that would set us free from the penalty of sin so that we could be made sons and daughters of God. Now, when we come to the place where our whole trust is in Christ, then we have been bought. Otherwise, it becomes time payment. Otherwise, it becomes lay-by. Now, perhaps you may be asking the question, am I worth anything? Well, if that refers to me personally, don't answer it. Well, many people will ask the pawnbroker, is their article worth anything at this time of the year? I can imagine what I would have been doing 30 years ago. I have a watch that's been valued at $4,000. I would be hawking that. I would be saying to the pawnbroker, how much is that watch worth? And the pawnbroker would say, well, it's not worth very much. And if I wanted a bottle of wine desperately, I'd say, how much? And if he said 2 and 6, I'd say, it's yours. You see, the greatest tragedy today is that people do not know their worth. You are worth something to Christ. Now, the second piece of picture language is in verse 5 of Galatians 4, and it concerns adoption. To redeem those who are under the law so that they might receive the adoption as sons. Now, seeing it is Christmas, the Christmas season, and many people won't have any deeper understanding of Christmas than a baby. Not that there's anything wrong with babies. They're beautiful. And those of us who are grandparents will have some babies around us shortly. Babies are beautiful, like little Tanya. But let me say this to you today. Here is a little baby on a doorstep, and nobody values him. And he grows up, say, in an orphanage, and later in life, he becomes very restless. No real home, no real family, but then, for no apparent reason, a royal visitor comes to the orphanage, and this member of the royal family takes an interest in this young person and then adopts him into their family. Then suddenly the young person realizes that he belongs, really belongs. He's been adopted into a family, and he need never be restless again. Well, this is what God in Christ will do for you. He will adopt you. Well, seeing I came from the bush originally, I thought I'd better talk about the bush this morning a little bit. Now, in Psalm 84 and verse 3, we read this beautiful passage of Scripture. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a rest for herself. Now, in the Bible, of course, the sparrow is the symbol of worthlessness. Remember what Christ said? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Now, the principle here is that the worthless sparrow has a home. Also in the Bible, the swallow is the symbol of restlessness. You great Hebrew scholars will know that. Always flying to and fro. Now both find their home. Now just as an aside, for those of you who really like the deeper teaching, those of you who come Friday night, God love you for coming. There are two altars in the Old Testament, and they are the altars of sacrifice and the altar of incense. Of course, they both become one in the New Testament. Now, the altar of sacrifice is the answer to the question about our worth. Are we worth anything? Yes, because sacrifice can be made for us, the sacrifice of Christ's blood. Now, the altar of incense, that is, the altar that is concerned with worship and coming close to God, is the answer to our restlessness. So the sparrow and the swallow, symbols of worthlessness and restlessness, find their rest in God. Now the Bible speaks of the gospel relationship as the answer to the sense of worthlessness and restlessness that has many people conquered. You stand in a supermarket and just watch them. Now, have you been bought? Have you been adopted? If at this point in time you haven't come to Christ, that is, you haven't been born of God, please ask yourself the question, why am I not a Christian? Because birth and adoption are two beautiful truths in the Bible. There's not only a gospel relationship, there is a family relationship. When we have been adopted into the family of God, we should have a family relationship. And it is in the family relationship that the fatherhood of God is central. Now let me tell you something that may shock you. In Christian churches, there is too much talk about the saviorhood of Christ and too much talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. And sadly, there is little or no talk about the fatherhood of God. When you are in Christ and you have been saved and you put your trust in Him, you then have a Heavenly Father. And it is the Heavenly Father who looks after us. He is there to guide us. He is there to talk to. When I pray, I don't pray to the Savior or to the Holy Spirit. I talk to my Heavenly Father, do you? Now, do you really believe He will provide for you? Do you believe that He will provide for you to the extent that you're going to tithe what you get, whatever it is? You see, many Christians rob God in this area. In fact, many churches rob God. Let me tell you a story. It's about a preacher. A preacher said to his congregation, he says, brethren, the church of God is on the move. She will walk to victory. And the congregation rose spontaneously and said, amen, preacher, amen, amen, amen. And then the preacher said, brethren, the church is on the move. She will run to victory. And the congregation rose again and said, amen, preacher, amen. And then the preacher said, brethren, the church is on the move. She will fly to victory. And for the church to fly, she must have money. And the congregation stayed seated and replied, let her walk. Did you hear what I said? How true this story is of the Christian church today. So tight-fisted that God is robbed of what is rightfully His. I was asked a question during the week about the circumstances of the world, to which I replied, if Christians do not rise up and honor God, which is rightfully His, communism will take it off. Now don't scream when socialism takes this country by storm and you lose everything because you deserve to lose it. I've read enough church history and enough general history to teach me this truth, that when we fail to honor God, God will let the things of Satan take over and teach us a lesson. and it's important to remember. Now, I don't know anything that brings restlessness more than robbing God. The restlessness is destroying the Christian church today. We have so many Christians today who are restless. As a matter of fact, I read a story that really portrays this restlessness, and it goes something like this. A little girl was shown a picture by her junior church teacher of Christians being thrown to the line. And the teacher hoped that the little girl wasn't too frightened by the terrible picture. The little girl wasn't frightened at all. "Look," she said, "there's one poor line that hasn't got a Christian." She was on the side of the line, as so many people are today. You see, the Christian life is not just a question of jumping on to the bandwagon, and then it's all right from then on. You must obey all the teachings and commands of God and be submissive to His authority in all things. Well, so far we've looked at a gospel relationship and a family relationship. We now come to what I like to call an unhurried relationship. Verse 4 of Galatians 4 says, "When the fullness of time had fully come, God sent forth His Son." Now that is a very important statement. What time factor is Paul referring to? The time for God's eternal plan to be put into operation. And this, in the mind of God, was an unhurried relationship. At the right time, He sent His Son into this world. But the tragedy of tragedies, even in the Christian church, is we are man-created creatures. We are not God-created creatures as we should be. And at this time of the year, man sees the birth of Christ from his own point of view, when in fact mankind should see it from God's point of view. Now, if you come here on Christmas Day at the 8 o'clock family service, I'll tell you now, I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm going to make an appeal. So if you want Jesus meek and mild and, you know, all that lovely little trimming, don't come here. Go somewhere. You see, Paul says in Galatians 4:4, at the right time, God acts. What Paul is saying, God's plan is put into operation. And beloved, we are to fit into God's plan. And when Jesus Christ preached the gospel in the first days of His earthly ministry, He didn't say, "Repent and believe the gospel." This is what He said: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." Now, when Christ made that statement, He is not looking at it from the point of view of a whole lot of individual lost sheep whom He is going to pick up and save. Christ is seeing it from the point of view of the kingdom of God and God's eternal plan. Now, it is when we see ourselves and our own lives fitting into God's eternal plan that we get a different view of the Christian life. The principle here is simply this: repent and believe because of the kingdom of God and your place in it. Now, please allow me to point out to you two beautiful truths about an unhurried relationship. These truths are in the form of dangers. Now, the first danger is a worried introspection. There's a lot of that around at the moment, isn't there? You know, I only have to stand in the supermarket, "Well, now, how am I going to pay when the bill comes in from the credit card?" I saw a woman the other day. I think she must have had every credit card that you could possibly get. There's always a worried introspection. But the second danger is the subtle one: conceited arrogance. Do you know what conceited arrogance is in Christian terminology? That is the person who likes to have God on the tap. Why, they even put in bars in their homes so that they can have Him on the tap. I can understand these people being a redeemed alcoholic, but let me explain what I mean. It goes something like this: "God, I'm worried about my quiet time, which doesn't seem to be going very well these days. Please, could you give me a fill-up that I may have a quiet time better?" God on tap? Beloved, that is conceited arrogance.
Do you understand that?
Oh, no, beloved people. God doesn't fit into our plans. We are to fit into His plans if we are truly Christians. And also, an unhurried relationship removes restlessness and gives us the true sense of security. Now, finally, in Galatians 4, Paul is talking about a permanent relationship. As adopted sons and daughters, we have a permanent relationship with the Father. True, the fellowship from time to time may be broken, but the relationship never, never. The world is going to come to an end one day, and we often worry about what's around the corner. Perhaps we worry about our future security. Will our marriage last? Vows have not gone too bad. 38 years, it's still gone, all right. I think it'll see the distance. But there are many who today are restless, and they're asking, will my marriage last? Oh, there are so many things today that are causing people to be insecure. But did you know that when Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, He also said, if it were not so, I would have told you. But I want to go back to the original Greek where it is more beautiful. It says this, if it were not so, would I have told you? Would I tell you a lie? Oh, yes, man didn't have a place ready for the Son of God when the fullness of time came and when he was born of a woman. But God has always had a place for the Son of Man. And in the fullness of time, those who have been spirit-born and heavenly Father adopted will understand the significance of the gospel relationship, the family relationship, the unhurried relationship, and the permanent relationship. We're going to sing our concluding hymn now. It's number 47, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side flow. Number 47. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in this meeting today, that we can hear you speak clearly through your word and through the Spirit of the living God. May your grace, mercy, and peace be with us now and keep us until we see the loveliness of Christ face to face. Amen. station, greet one another, make the visitors feel welcome, and make your way across to the hall for time of fellowship around a cup of tea, cup of coffee. Don't forget the gospel meeting. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you.